Hey guys, welcome back to Defining Truth, episode 44. We have a very special guest today, Joe Jordan from Fred Jordan Missions down in Los Angeles. I think you guys are really going to enjoy this. Stay tuned. All right, welcome back to the show, guys. It's been a historical week. There's a new day in America and a new podcast this week. So today on the show, we have a very interesting and special guest. We're very glad to have him and honored. It is Joe Jordan, who has just a tremendous ministry in downtown LA and a very interesting story in general. So, but instead of me running my mouth, I'm going to let Joe introduce himself. And Joe, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, it's great to be with you. You're really honored and looking forward to our conversation today.
Yeah. And thank you again for being willing to come on. I know you're busy. And just, you know, taking the time to sit down and chat with us is pretty cool. So, now I mentioned that you run a ministry in downtown LA. Now that's an understatement. You do a lot down there. We've had the privilege of working down there with you in a couple different capacities. Super cool. But for those who may not know, can you just tell us about your dad and now you and what you're doing down there with the ministry?
Yeah. So in 1944, Fred Jordan Mission came into being, and it's a long story, but if I could just give the quick for you and for all the listeners and viewers. So my father was born in 1909 in Texas. He was a pastor's kid, a PK, just like I am. Wow. And one day when he was in college, he was about 19 years old, one of his friends had kind of fallen away from the Lord and was not doing so great. So he went to visit his then girlfriend, and it just happened that they had a little girl together, a daughter. And so anyway, they were fighting and feuding. And again, this is, you know, in the late 20s, and he was about 20 years old. And so anyway, long story short, the girlfriend wouldn't let him see his little girl, and that just enraged him. So he went home, and he actually broke into his father's liquor cabinet, and, you know, he hadn't really been drunk a day in his life, but he grabbed the bottle of whiskey and tried to, I guess, make the pain and the suffering and the angst that he had in his heart go away from not being able to see his daughter. Long story short, he drank the whole bottle, ended up grabbing a shotgun from his father's closet, went back, and I guess in his mind thought, I would just, you know, scare my girlfriend into letting me see my daughter. He had no ill will or intentions of doing anything bad, but the next thing he knows, he is locked up in a cell in prison in Dallas, Texas. Wow. And now he's being charged with two counts of murder, and he's going to face that and then later the electric chair. Well, anyway, long story short, he got drunk. He went there. She wouldn't let him in the house. He got so enraged. He was so out of it. 20-year-old, never been drunk, out of his mind. And he ended up shooting his girlfriend and her mom. Not the little girl. She's fine. She wasn't even home at the time. Thank God she was spared from all of that. But then he went out and passed out on their front porch. And again, this is in the late 20s. The sheriffs came, and that was the end of the story. Yeah. Well, anyway, he got sentenced to the electric chair. And a few weeks before he died, he was in a cell, just a little 8x10 cell. And my father went to visit, and his name was Carl. And my father's name's Fred, of course, Fred Jordan Missions. And he sat on the cell floor with Carl, his best friend, and said, "What did you do, Carl? What did you do?" Mm. And it's still pretty emotional because this is the start of my life in ministry.
Wow.
And this was the start of my father's life and calling to ministry. Here he was, 19 years old, his best friend killed two people, and he didn't even remember. He said, "Fred, I don't know. I don't remember it. I have no idea what happened. All I know is I was upset. I couldn't see my daughter. I went home. I broke in daddy's liquor cabinet. And before you know it, I wake up here, and I guess I killed two people." And My dad just said, "Carl, Carl, I just can't believe this. Carl, what can I do for you? What can I do for you?" And he said, "Well, Fred, you're my best friend. Three people are now going to die because I'm going to die in the electric chair in a couple of weeks. Would you live your life for me? Would you take your life and live it for me so that you could help others not lose their way to alcohol?" My father, on that cold cell floor in Dallas, Texas, led Carl to Jesus, where he made a recommitment, said yes to Jesus, repented for his sins, was remorseful and sorry for what he did, but he knew the consequences of his actions were just. He led him to Jesus, and then a few weeks later, he was executed. My father took that cell plea of his best friend in Dallas, Texas, and came to California and started Fred Jordan Missions to help those who had lost their way to alcohol. So that's how it all started.
Wow.
And from there, now, in a few short weeks, December 7th is our 80th anniversary.
That's incredible.
And so that's where it all started.
Wow, that is a powerful story. I have not heard that
Yeah.
story, you know, and I've known about
Yeah.
the mission for a long time. I've never heard that origin. That is incredible. What a legacy. Wow.
Yeah, incredible. And so, from there, 44, he starts that. And then in 1951, he had a real heart because he was a preacher. He was a pastor of a church for about 10 or 15 years. At the time, he had 3,000 in his church in Bell, which is, a little city outside of Los Angeles, like 10 miles. And 3,000 at the time was like a mega church today, And he
Yeah.
left that to start the mission to be on Skid Row with the poor and the needy, the homeless, the helpless, and the hopeless, to share the hope of the world, Jesus, with them. And
Wow.
so all of those people from his church that he had and stuff helped support him. And then, of course, he started in 1951 television because he still had that burden to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And now Fred Jordan Mission has had Fred Jordan Mission TV since 1951. The longest running television program, actually, it's a few months older than the Today Show, which is the secular longest running
Really?
television program. And
Wow.
so he preached the gospel. It started as church in the home. It was a place for shut-ins, for the elderly, for those that didn't go to church. It was an evangelism tool for him. He just wanted people to know that there's God in heaven that loves them and Jesus died for them. And so every week he had his live television program on ABC, and then of course when they started taping and doing different things, then he would, air it a few days after they would tape it. But it's
Wow.
been on since 1951, and so now I have the privilege and the honor the last 7 years of sharing the gospel on television on FJM TV.
Yeah.
And out of all that, though, he met my mom, Willie Jordan, who ran the mission when my father died in 1988. 7 years ago, she had a stroke after running the mission for over 30 years after my dad died. And she and the board of directors said, "Joe, I know you're out in the Coachella Valley and you have Jordan Outreach Ministries, a ministry my wife and I started for children and youth out in the Eastern Coachella Valley for just poor and needy kids and families to share Jesus with them." And it's always been about two things: declaring and demonstrating. Declare, of course, by sharing the gospel, Jesus, because Jesus saves, Jesus heals, he delivers.
Yeah.
And then, of course, demonstrating God's love by meeting the needs of the poor. So anyway, 7 years ago, we stepped into that leadership role, and it's just awesome. We feed about 1,000 a day. We preach the gospel. Just some numbers, like from last year, we
Yeah.
did 387 chapel services. We don't call it church because, it's Skid Row and we're not the local church, but we're a part of the body of
Sure.
Christ, you know?
Yeah.
And so preached and shared the gospel in 387 chapel services. We gave away over, close to a half a million meals and 7,000 food boxes to needy children and families. And of course, we do all the holiday events. I think you were out for one of those. And
Yeah.
so
Yeah.
we just love serving Jesus in our community, and
That's
we're going to just continue.
can you tell folks listening that may not know, tell us a little bit about because this is so impactful when you tell us about how your dad went out there. Tell us a little bit about Skid Row and what exactly that is for those that may not know.
Yeah, well, Skid Row came out in the late 1800s. And the way it started, from my understanding, is it was kind of the end of the line for the train lines, right? And so everybody that was thinking of coming out here, it was past the covered wagons era and horse and buggy and all that. So people would come out here thinking California, you know, not to take a biblical theme, but I think people thought, wow, it's the land of milk and honey. You know, we can go and we can become rich. We can become famous, Hollywood, whatever their dreams and desires were. And so people would come out here and they would hit the end of that train line. And it happened to be right there downtown in Los Angeles. And so when they got there and realized that not everybody's going to be a movie star, not everybody's going to be a rich banker, not everybody's going to be a doctor or a lawyer, so many people just started gathering in that area. And then, of course, it kind of became the area with the most bars. It became the area with the most red lights, if you get what I mean. It became basically a place of just alcohol and prostitution and
lots of
crime
drugs.
And different things. And it just became a mess. And so that's kind of how it came into being. But Skid Row has been basically the homeless capital of America in Los Angeles since then. And it just continues to grow and grow and grow. Just a couple of numbers. When I was there originally before going out to the Coachella Valley, so this would be like 36 years ago, it was like 20,000-25,000 population of the homeless in the Skid Row area.
Whoa.
And, you know, that's Skid Row's not that big, you know, it's
no.
like 30 blocks or
yeah.
something.
Yeah.
But now we're talking like 60,000. And so it just
that's
exponentially keeps growing. And of course, you know, now some of the biggest problems that we had after the 80s and all the money that was taken away from mental institutions and all of that, then that caused a bigger problem. And then, of course, as crack came in and now methamphetamines, and of course, now we have all this crazy fentanyl coming in, killing people and addicting people. So it's just turned into a place that, honestly, if you saw it, and I was there just about a week last week again, for an event, it really is as bad as any third world country I've been in. And I've been 100%. Around the world. I've been in Africa and Asia and a lot of places that are really poor, in the Philippines, Mexico. And it's Americans, it's veterans.
Yeah.
It's our fellow citizens living on the street in squalor, no bathrooms, no showers, no cooking facilities. Some in tents, if they're blessed and fortunate enough to have a church or what we call a do-gooder come to Skid Row and give a tent to somebody, or a blanket or a sleeping bag, or they come to the mission and we give all those things all the time. But a lot of people still sleeping under a cardboard box, under just a blanket,
sleeping under
our
doorway. Is still, like you described, it really is the end of the line. It really is. You know, proverbially, that train is still running, like just in life
in
general. And people find themselves at the end, and that's where they find themselves. Skid Row. I mean, it's in many ways, it's hell on earth. It is a rough place.
It really
place.
Is.
Yeah. You know, we've talked in the past. I was involved in law enforcement for many years, and the amount of drugs that proliferates in that area is unbelievable. It's so readily available. It's just like, it's the end of the line in the truest sense of that term, where like the world has said, we do not care about you. They're the cast outs. I mean, what better place to bring the message of Jesus? What better place for Christians to be involved and having an impact? What a powerful place to have a ministry. It's wow. And I can only imagine, you know, because of that, the spiritual warfare over the years must be intense. I mean, that's a stronghold, right, for the enemy. He's got a grip on people's lives, whether it's drugs or alcohol or vice or crime or whatever their past. And yet, you know, that's who Jesus comes to. And he uses us, the church, to be his hands and feet, right? What an incredible place to run a ministry. So tell us, just in your, now you've been there, I think the last 7 years in this current position. Is that correct?
Right. Yeah. So, as president of and senior pastor of Fred Jordan Mission. I was there prior.
Right.
But you know, that's after my dad passed. I was there with 10 years, for 10 years with my mom, helping her and everything. But then God called us out to the needy children and families out in the Coachella.
Yeah.
People have probably heard of Coachella Fest and Stagecoach and everything, but the Eastern Coachella Valley, Coachella, Mecca Thermal is some of the poorest areas. So we went out there. And then of course, you know, God called us back 7 years ago to Skid Row. And just in the time, although I would go up all the time and preach and be with my mom on special events over those 25 years or so I was gone. Skid Row just continued to just not only be the end of the line, but look like the end of the world, like you were talking.
Yeah.
It's just a place of just suffering and sorrow and depravity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the sad thing is aside from those that are bringing Jesus and the hope of the world, Jesus, I mean, yeah, you can feed and you can clothe. And my dad used to say, you know, we can feed them and we can clothe them and, you know, we can get them shaved and showered and everything else. But if they die and go to hell, I mean, what did we really do for them?
Yeah, nothing.
And so, you know, the Band-Aids keep getting thrown out box by box, or let's say pallet by pallet, and the world and the way they're trying to do it. But you know, just sad facts, because it's not working.
No.
When you put $400,000 and now up to $800,000 of just good taxpayer money, your money, our money, everybody that's listening and viewing's money out, and just say, okay, $800,000 for a small one room little studio apartment to house a homeless person, it's insanity.
Yeah.
But that's what,
that's a good point. I want to touch on that,
because
that's such a good point. When, you know, finances in the hands of the world is such a waste. You know, you're speaking to is such a universal truth. I grew up on the mission field. My dad was a pastor and missionaries in South America and in Mexico. And we worked in some of the most destitute, some of the poorest areas in the world, right? Thousands of people, entire groups of people, populations without power, without running water. Notably, my dad and mom planted a church in a place called Hidalgo in just across the border in Mexicali, which was built on the city dump. And, you know, that's where I grew up running around as a little kid. And I'm bringing it home to this point. The world wants to throw money and, you know, bags of rice and food. And yes, those are important. You do need that. There's a practical application to that ministry. But the only thing that really changes people is the power of the Holy Spirit transforming their lives. It's the condition of the heart. And the world just can't understand that. So I guess what I'm getting at is, you know, you have such a worthy cause down there with what you're doing. You know, if there are people looking to support ministries, to give financially, to support in through physical means, your ministry is a great opportunity to actually have an effect where it counts. Because like you pointed out, the state can throw money at people, and they do it in the most frivolous of ways. You see that even with you know, the distribution centers for drug paraphernalia. You know, in their lost mind, they don't understand, like, oh, well, maybe if we give people clean needles or, you know, fresh meth pipes, that'll help. And they're totally missing that it's a heart problem. It's a condition of the heart.
Yeah.
That can only be changed through a relationship with Jesus. So I would just encourage anybody listening, if God has blessed you with resources or finance to support a ministry, I would encourage them to check out Fred Jordan Missions, because you're really getting to the heart of change. And it's not about, you know, the physical things. Although, you know, we both agree those are important, of course. But what an impactful ministry. I want to just follow that up with a question that I thought would be interesting. From all of your years of experience and sort of wisdom gained in this area, what is something that you feel like, what has been a struggle continually? What's an area that you feel like this is a stronghold that you're constantly going against in this particular ministry?
I mean, just the forces of darkness.
Yeah.
It, I've done this for almost 40 years now, full-time ministry and to the poor and the needy mostly. And it just breaks my heart. I don't know if I'll ever really get past it because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's what the Word of God tells us. And that's us, all of us. But I know that Jesus just mourns for those who get hooked on addictions, those who have mental illness and need help, those who have lost their way. We had this one doctor once. It was an amazing story. A doctor, very successful, I think very wealthy in this, in this world system, and had a family and everything else. And anyway, long story short, his family, his wife, his children were killed in a car accident. And he went to alcohol. And then he went to other things and drugs and prescriptions. And before you know it, he had nothing. And he ended up on Skid Row. And this was a, just a white guy who was in his 60s and lost it all. And here he was on Skid Row and just lost. But you know what? He's no different than the 18-year-old little girl next to him that lives in the next tent
That's
that's
right.
lost because she was abandoned by her family. No different than the 35-year-old man next to him that came from the war and is so messed up, and no one's out there helping him and reaching him. And so he's lost in whatever addiction or whatever problem he's dealing with. And it just kills me to see the enemy trying to destroy mankind. But that's his job, and that's what he wants to do. But you know what? I'm here to say today, after all these years, Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has
Amen.
won the war. And that's why we keep fighting, because we know and we see every single day, we see Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit and God Himself, reach down from heaven and grab people and say, "You're mine. I love you," and help them to get through their addictions, through their problems, delivered broken chains in their lives so that they can have a regenerated heart like you were talking about. And you know what? Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So you know what? We every day just go and kick and scream and rebuke and fight the enemy. And you know what? Jesus wins. Would we like to see more people come to know Jesus? Absolutely. That's why we keep going. But you know what? As long as there's one soul at a time, those 387 chapel services, those, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of devotions and little words of prayer that we get with individuals every day, we continue to do it because we see the power of God moving there. And so, there are times that you look and you just go, "Wow, are we winning this?" But then you have to remember, Jesus already won it. So we just have to soldier on and keep going. So we encourage pastors and youth groups, churches, Christian schools, and we actually have a lot of other schools that come out, private schools that come out that aren't even Christian, as far as, like a denomination or come from a Christian background, that serve with us and watch us how we declare and demonstrate the love of Jesus every day, every week, throughout the year. And it's amazing to see the lives that are even changed within those groups. And then we encourage them to go out to their communities and declare and demonstrate and make a difference. I say it like this: I can do a good thing and you can do a good thing. And all the listeners and viewers and everybody else listening right now can do a good thing. But together with Jesus, we can do extraordinary things as he uses us to accomplish his will.
Yeah, he really is looking for people that are willing to be used, willing to be sent. I think that's what I think people should hear is that you don't have to be Superman or, a famous preacher or something. God's just looking for willing hearts. Really, he's just looking for people to say, "Okay, I'm here. Use me, Lord. Send me." At least, and I think you would agree. That was, I think, my experience growing up on the mission field was the Lord was just able to use people who were willing, and there was nothing that particularly special about them. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. I think too how oftentimes as people we measure efficacy by what we see. And that's just not the case, as I'm sure you've experienced, as I'm sure you can attest with your father's ministry. Sometimes the impact of being willing to reach out to the hungry, the needy, the poor, to share the Lord with someone, to spend time and just be there with them and let them know that God loves them, the impact of that, you personally may never necessarily see that. But God is working. Those are seeds planted. You know, I recently went down and we were visiting a church that I hadn't been to in years and years, 25, 30 years. I left when I was a kid. It's on the border of Mexico. And I went down there and for an event, and I got a chance to speak. And after the event, I had a little table set up in the back with some of our ministry stuff and my book. And several people, not just one, would come up and say, "Oh, we knew your dad." See, my dad has passed away. He passed away a few years ago now. But he did 40 years in the ministry. And these people were coming up and saying, "We were in your dad's, you know, puppet show in elementary school when he was ministering to kids in Mexico." These are folks who had crossed the border to come over to this service and see us. Had one family come up and say that they were involved in junior high ministry when my dad was a youth pastor. This is back in the early 80s. And how, you know, of course, I didn't know this. I don't remember the impact that ministry had, but here it is, you know, years, decades later, and they're walking with the Lord and their children are walking with the Lord. And I just thought, man, if my dad could see the legacy and the impact, you know, and I'm sure you could say that for your dad as well. Like, you just don't know how many lives have been touched or what God is doing in people's lives by you just simply being willing to be used, just being bold to share the Lord. It reminds me of Matthew 25, right? And 40, of course, at the tail end of that story where the king replies and says, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's a powerful statement, right? Because as you know, nobody wants to read the next part. He's dividing people up there. The next one says, "Some of you depart from me. You know, I never knew you." It's what an intense opportunity. So you guys are definitely doing the Lord's work down there. That's awesome.
Absolutely. We you know, we use that as our motto, as you do unto the least of these. And that's kind of always been, you know, kind of the heart and the calling of Fred Jordan Mission. You know, I just want to say to all of those who hear my voice right now and encourage you that God is not looking for ability. Mm-hmm. God is looking for availability. And that's how I share it every day with those who come and are just like, I'm not a preacher. I can't get up on the platform, or I'm not a worship leader. I can't lead these people to Jesus. And you know what? I just tell them, you have Jesus in you. You have His Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Just sit down with them. Share your story. Share your testimony. Share what God's done. You don't have to talk about theology in a 3-point sermon. The thing that no one can really ever argue with you on is what God's done for you.
That's right.
Tell people what God's done for you, and then let God be the one that draws and calls and does all the work. I'm glad God does all the work, because I'm not capable. you know, I just look at my own life. Yeah. I look at my father, just this small town farm boy, pastor's kid, but you know, the church probably was like 40 people in this little town in Thurber, Texas, when he grew up. But God had a worldwide mission for him. And through that, in Fred Jordan Missions, he actually trained and sent out over 500 missionaries through the 40s and 50s and 60s, where there's still work today under Fred Jordan Missions in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in Argentina there, and also in Mexico. We still have missionaries. And like literally tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people have heard the gospel on Skid Row and beyond, because God had a calling for a man named Fred Jordan.
That's amazing.
And now for 40 years, I've been able to minister to tens of thousands, you know, hundreds of thousands every year. And again, it's not because I'm the best speaker. It's not because I'm the most educated. It's not because, you know, I'm Joe Jordan. It's just because I said yes. And I would encourage everybody to just say yes and let God use you, because as we know from His word, there's one body with many parts, And the Bible makes it clear that not one part is more important than the other. You know, people who are doing maintenance at the mission, or people who are cooking in the kitchen, preparing the meals, serving the meals, our front desk, what we call our front desk, where we give out food and clothes and shoes and socks and water all day long, every single day. That person, that volunteer, that staff member, we're no different than each other. I tell people when I'm there or I'm on the platform preaching, I said, you know, the only thing that makes me higher than you, this crazy two steps I had to step up to stand on this platform. We're all the same. We're all God's children. And we just need to
That's so
stay in
true.
our lane and do what God's called us to do, because again, together as the body of Christ, we are making a difference.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, how powerful too is like what you said, just the availability, just being willing to go. I think oftentimes we forget. I was actually reading this morning my just personal devotion time. I was going through Hebrews in chapter 4 and reading through verse 12, where it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I think oftentimes as ministries, we strive to do things within our own power, to, you know, scheme and, okay, I got to figure this out and what kind of program will bring more people and this and that. We oftentimes forget the power of the Word of God and just being faithful and available to let the Holy Spirit do His work and transform. That's what He does. He makes all things new. I did want to ask, what wisdom could you impart a listener from specifically from being in this type of field, this ministry with this group of people? Let's say maybe there's people in other countries, right? Other cities here in the US, New York, Philadelphia, Chicago. Lots of cities have their skid rows or some form of it. What could you impart? What wisdom do you have to share with someone who's looking to maybe minister to this particular group of people or maybe looking to get more involved? What's maybe something you've learned or wisdom you can share?
Well, I mean, Fred Jordan Mission has groups and youth groups and churches from all over the nation that come out. We have dorm rooms and all of facilities to house about 60 at a time. Come out to Fred Jordan Mission and let us just show you for a day, for two, for a week. Come
Cool.
out, you know, during the summer. Come out, you know, during spring break or fall break, if it's, you know, school age kids or college kids. And let us show you what 80 years of experience is to take back to your city. That's what we do a lot. But if not, I would just encourage you to do what we did when we left LA. We had nothing, my wife and I, except a 7-day-year-old baby. We went out to Coachella and we started door by door, just knocking and asking people how we could help, praying for them. Then we found those that were most needy, and we started a food ministry because food was an issue. Go to your community, go to your city, go to your neighborhoods, and just figure out what is the need, what is the unmet need, and then try to meet that need. Look, right now we give millions and millions and millions and millions of pounds of food away every year. But boy, when my wife and I started, and when my father started, I mean, he starts to start with one. Start with one family, one homeless person, one person in need, and try to help meet their needs. But of course, in doing that, we want to put shoes on people who need shoes and clothing and blankets around the cold and jackets around those who need them. But don't forget, we always have to take Jesus and the gospel, that life-changing message, with us. So I just encourage people to go and find that unmet need and then let God build it. Let God give you the vision and grow it. But that's what Chris and I did when we went to the Coachella Valley, and we started with one family and then it went to five families. Before you know it, we had what we called Kids Club. We were meeting the needs twice a week, sharing the gospel in a little chapel service with them, feeding them, and then doing sports and all kinds of other things after school, helping them with their homework. And we built it up to like 200 kids. And of course, with the family members and everything else, within a year, we were dealing with like 1,000 people. And we didn't know what we were doing. I mean, in the sense that we came to Coachella and said, God, use us. And we started with that one family with five kids that were in so much need. And we just try to continue meeting those needs. You know what's amazing about it now is some of those kids are now in their 40s and have kids, and some have grandkids. And like you were saying earlier, I have kids coming up to me now, and I just turned 60, and it's amazing because I still feel like I'm 30, 35. But when I see kids coming up to me that are in their 30s and 40s and say, "Hey, Pastor Joe, I was there when you taught me John 3:16."
Wow, that's incredible.
Man, it just
Powerful.
breaks my heart with just joy that I got to be a part of something. So for those, just go and teach people about Jesus. Go and demonstrate the love of God and watch the Holy Spirit use you. He will. He's got the plan. He's got the script. You just have to be obedient, step out by faith. And I think that's one of the biggest things. Step out by faith. We didn't have any money when we started. We didn't have any donors. We didn't have any followers. And you might not either, but that's okay because you have God on your side. You have Jesus leading the way, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. So
So
I
true.
would just say go for it, one step at a time.
Where can people go if you'd mentioned, inviting folks out. Let's say they wanted to come see you guys at the mission. They wanted to come downtown. Where can they go to find information about the mission and what you're doing?
Yeah, I mean, the best way is just FJM for Fred Jordan Mission, FJM.org. And
Awesome.
you can go to FJM.org and everything's right there on our website. It's got all of our information on the mission, our services, our holiday events. It talks about our training center where they can come out and we can, be a part of just showing them our experience and what God's done in our lives and through the
Cool.
mission all these years to take back to their communities. But FJM.org is probably the best way, unless you want to just run down and see us, 445 Town Avenue,
Yeah.
445 Town Avenue, the corner of 5th Street and Town, the same building, the same corner, the same place for
Yeah.
80 years.
Yeah, you could probably, even if you can't find it, you could probably ask somebody in a 30 block radius and they'll all know where you're at for sure.
They
Probably bigger
will.
than that,
They
yeah.
will. And the good thing is you'll probably hear Fred's Cafe has the best food in town because we try to bless people
Yeah.
with good food to nourish them. And it's just a calling card, but the better food you serve, the better opportunity we have for them to come back and share the real food of life.
Yeah,
And we know
now
what the bread of life is.
speaking of food, for listeners who may not know, I mean, you guys do a lot of food. Now, I remember Thanksgiving specifically. I remember Thanksgiving at your mission back when I was like 6 years old, 7 years old. I mean,
Right.
everybody knew Thanksgiving was going down at Fred Jordan's mission. And I
Right.
remember, trips, church groups would go out and volunteer. Tell us a little bit about that, because I'm assuming logistically that is a massive undertaking. And I know you do more than just Thanksgiving, but tell us a little bit about like what happens Thanksgiving Day there at the mission.
Yeah, well, our kind of holiday of caring starts off with back to school, which we just had about a month ago, and
Right.
that's where
Okay.
we partner with Foot Locker and we give away Air Jordans. I just had a family get a hold of me from 30 years ago and said, "Are you still doing back to school? That's where I got my Jesus Jordans," because Fred Jordan Mission, Jesus, and then Jordans. And so we give away Jesus Jordans. We just did that for thousands of kids and school supplies that are age appropriate backpacks. We have Paul Mitchell salons come with like 100 hairdressers and cut the kids' hair, and then we give out clothes and everything else, and a nice lunch for them to take home so they can start their year good at school and prepared. And then we go straight into Thanksgiving, which is coming up in just a few weeks, and that just takes literally hundreds of people and volunteers, and people say, "Wow, with all these meals and with serving 250 or 500,000 meals and everything every year, you must have a huge staff." I just want you to know, and everybody listening, we have 10 full-time staff for the
Wow.
whole ministry, but we have a lot of faithful volunteers.
Yeah.
And it's not always bigger is better, and we're not going to get into politics on this one, which is fine with me, but I know you do politics a lot. Bigger is not always better.
That's
So
true. Yeah.
we've learned that if you have the right team called, equipped, and qualified to just serve Jesus, You can do great things. So Thanksgiving's coming up. We'll do a full sit down, full turkey dinner with all the trimmings we usually do. We don't do stuffing at Fred Jordan Mission because my mom was from Arkansas, dad from Texas. So we do dressing, cornbread dressing,
That's right.
homemade, with all the trimmings and even a slice of pumpkin pie at the end for our guests. But first, of course, we get to declare and we share Jesus. And I'll be
Yeah.
sharing this year a message of Thanksgiving,
Very
how
cool.
we can thank God in all circumstances and how God is there for us. So it's just a great event. And then we get into our Christmas event that's right after that, Christmas for Kids on Skid Row. And it's amazing how we get to bless children, of course, with toys and all of that. But then we share the gospel with them and see hundreds of kids and families raise their hands and stand up and come to the altars to be prayed for and accept Jesus. And it's just amazing that in that environment, you still see not just the need that we see, but you see the hearts that are open to receive Jesus. And then as we go, into next year, we go into our time of Easter, the resurrection. We go into Mother's Day and Father's Day. And so there's always an event people can get involved with. If they
Yeah.
want to, they can go on fjm.org. They can write us at P.O. Box 12345, Covina, California, 91722. Or they can call us at 626-915-1981. But we just love people to get involved because the partnership between the body of Christ and our ministry is vital, crucial, and it's what's kept us around serving Jesus by blessing the poor for 80 years.
That's amazing. Do you have any of those particular events that you would say you really need more volunteers or just kind of everywhere at any time?
I think Thanksgiving is just so well known. That's one that I would never want to invite people to come serve where it's hard to jockey a position for people because of how popular it is or
Yeah.
how, many people have come. But I'll tell you, our Christmas for Kids, our Christmas on Skid Row that's coming up, and our Christmas Eve service that we will do a day or two before Christmas for the homeless population and all of our guests that, live on the streets and in our doorways and everything, that's coming up. So I would say those are two great events that are in great need at the end of the year. So that'll be on the 21st, I think, and the 23rd or the 24th. But again, those are all on our website and you can check it out. But we'd love to have people come down.
Very cool. Yeah, that's awesome. What do you do for now? Obviously, Thanksgiving, you mentioned all the accoutrements and turkey. What's Christmas? What are you serving at Christmas time?
So Christmas, we block off a couple of city blocks for our events. And at Christmas, we'll have a stage, we'll have, worship music, we'll preach the gospel first. And then after that, they go through different lines and kids get, 3 to 5 new toys. We have a big corporation that buys bikes every year. And part of their service to the community is not only buying the bikes, but then they use it as a unity thing and they actually come and build the bikes
Oh, that's fun.
at the mission prior. So that's kind of their service day and that's how they serve and give back. And also, again, it's a great team building and unity thing they do. So we'll be giving away hundreds of bikes to kids. And so they'll go through those lines. We give away scarves and hats and hoodies and all kinds of warm things, socks. And then they'll go on down and they'll leave with a Christmas dinner food box. And it's just a day to bless children and
That's
families
awesome.
that are in need. Yeah, and just say, you know what?
I would really
Go ahead.
encourage people to also involve their kids. I feel like
Yes.
unfortunately a lot, especially in America, a lot of kids grow up just sheltered, and I know we want to protect. I have three kids. I want to protect them from the world, et cetera. But my growing up where we did as pastors' kids, missionary kids, I believe that exposure just wildly shaped our worldview. I mean, the opportunity to see others and to really practically see the love of Christ being doled out, I think that's really important for the psyche of a young child or, children, I would say in general. Kids need to see that. It's it's a great opportunity locally without, you know, maybe some people listening are going, well, I don't know if I can afford that mission trip to Kenya or over to the Philippines, which, you know, is also amazing. You should, but here's a local opportunity to bring your family and show them the reality behind the Bible stories that they're getting, you know, in Sunday school. It's a real way to connect the Word of God to reality. And I think a lot of ministries kind of miss that connection. We talk about loving people and how Jesus loves them. And, you know, we'll say it till we're blue in the face. And yet the world around us is drowning and dying. So what a neat and local opportunity if you're, you know, in the Southern California area to practically see the working of the Holy Spirit in a ministry in just a really powerful way and to be the hands and feet of Christ. So I would encourage that too, which is why I'm asking about the events, because I think it's really neat when people bring their families. Don't just come yourself, you know, show your family and those around you that, you know, we're serious. We're serious yeah. about this Jesus thing. It's not just religion or something we say with our mouth. Let's put, action behind our words. So
yeah, we definitely need to put feet to our faith. You know, I don't think I would be in full-time ministry right now. I mean, you know, God's God and he can do anything sure. and not everybody grows up the way I did or you did, but I don't think that I would probably be where I'm at today had I not been taken to Skid Row since I was 2 weeks old and watched my father sit on the curb, on the filthy curb with the gutter under him with everything you can think of running down that gutter because, you know, it's Skid Row in Los Angeles, and watched him put his arms around people. I remember one story of being in my dad's arm, and I was on kind of on his right arm and shoulder. He was holding me. I was about 3.5 years old, maybe four, but I think I was under four. And then on this side, on his right side, he had his arm around a guy that was just beard and scruffy and hair all messed up and just, but no legs. And they called him Roadrunner. And I never understood that when I was a kid. I'm like, Dad, why do they call him Roadrunner? He has no legs. He's not fast. But in his wheelchair, he was faster than some of the fastest guys on Skid Row when he'd race them. It was amazing. He had strong forearms. And anyway, that amazing story of Roadrunner. But I watched my father with his arms around his baby boy, one of, you know, seven kids in my family that we were all taken there. And then he had his arm around Roadrunner as he shared the gospel with him, praying with him. And Roadrunner received Jesus with tears in his eyes.
Wow.
And I'll never forget one of the most powerful memories, and you probably have them too, of my dad, again, with me in his arms. He pulled Roadrunner over, and he kissed him on the forehead.
So and, powerful.
You know, my dad was in a three-piece black suit. I mean, that's what he wore every day to Skid Row that we went. And it was just the demonstration of the love of Jesus. I watched, not Jesus, because my father, none of us are Jesus, but I watched Jesus through my father's life touch people and deal with things that you would never think you could. The smells are just horrendous at times, but somehow none of that ever bothered my father. And I find myself in the same position. So yeah, I would say if you can, get your kids involved. Teach them in the way they should go, not just in the Word of God, but in the service to people and others. And you will see amazing things in their lives. We taught both of our kids, Brooke and Bryce, and now they're about to get married, both of them. They're in their mid-20s. And they serve Jesus, and they actually come back on Thanksgiving. I think our daughter's coming back for sure. I don't know if my son can get off work, but our daughter is going to come back with her fiancé. And it's amazing. She's going to serve Jesus with us on Skid Row this year again. That's they awesome. Love doing it. So I would encourage what you mentioned. Just get your kids and make sure you put some feet to that faith, because it's not to bottle up and sit on, but it's for us to give to the world.
Wow, that's so true. Well, if you want to learn more about Fred Jordan Missions, again, as you mentioned, it's fjm.org. fjm.org. You can go there and find information about the mission, the ministry, what the Lord is doing, as well as the holiday events that we mentioned throughout the year. So if you're looking for an opportunity to volunteer, get involved, maybe even just bring your kids, as we've discussed, and experience a ministry instead of watching it on TV or talking about it, that's a great opportunity. Go check out fjm.org. And of course, Joe, I know we haven't mentioned it yet, but obviously, this is a ministry, so it needs support. So if people feel led to support financially, I'm assuming they can also go to fjm.org and support the ministry.
Absolutely. They can go to fjm.org. They can, you know, give online. You know, we still have a lot of direct mail and mailings that come in, so they can call us.
And you guys have a great media team, so there's plenty of awesome, high-quality video stuff to look at online, which is fantastic. Very cool. Yeah.
Facebook, Instagram, we're all over it. Just Fred FJ Missions.
Awesome. Wow, what a legacy. It just, you know, talking about dads in general, you know, and I think about my dad now who is not with us anymore, but it just, and then hearing your stories, you know, and I feel that reaction, that emotion to being properly led. It really kind of puts a fear in me to like do the right thing, you know, to keep going, to not waste what God has given us that so many, you know, have not been able to experience. I had a great interview conversation at NRB last year, and we were talking about dads and stuff, and I didn't realize it, but I was speaking with someone who had grown up without a father in the home. And we just talked about how powerful Jesus as a person and a father figure was to his life. And it just made me just think about, you know, all the stuff we're talking about. It's just like, man, you carry this mantle of responsibility. Like, don't let the Lord down, you know, like we should definitely be grateful and continue and be diligent to run this race set before us with diligence, right? As Paul alludes to. So, yeah, what an awesome conversation. Before we wrap up, and I'm just super grateful that you were able to jump on with us today. I want to do a little lighthearted, lightning round question here.
Okay.
And it has to do with, cars and food, and it's just goofy. So here we go. All right. Cue the sound effect. And I would like, and Brandon, you can chime in too. By the way, Joe, you haven't heard from Brandon much today. He's also here with us, my co-host on the show. I get caught up running my mouth a lot, but you are here, Brandon.
Yep, I'm here.
Hey, Brandon.
Hey. Brandon, maybe you have a first lightning round question for Joe.
Yeah, it's not much of a lightning round. It's kind of maybe a longer one, just real quick before we jump off in the lightning round. So, you know, what my question really is, if you weren't in the ministry, you know, maybe what do you think you would be doing? What were you passionate about as a kid? You know, obviously you were called to the ministry and that's what you've dedicated your life to, but not everybody, you know, not every Christian is in the ministry. You know, I grew up, thought I was going to be a professional baseball player. Obviously I'm far from it, but what were you passionate about growing up and what did you think maybe you were going to do as you got older?
You know, growing up, I was always really good with my hands, hand-eye coordination, probably like you. And I played sports all my life and played football, basketball, and baseball in high school. Had an opportunity to go to college, and I went and played college football and loved it and thought that that would be my life. I thought, not forever, of course, because, you know, you're not playing football. We haven't seen it yet at 50 or 60. But, you know, I thought that would be my life, sports and something in the field of sports. But anyway, after playing quarterback in college and then having a kind of injury on my knee that ended that, then I was called into ministry. But that's probably what field I would have gone in. The other thing that I always thought about, which I don't think I would think the same today about it, because unfortunately it's different, is probably going into the law enforcement field. I always wondered if sports didn't work out before I was called in the ministry, if I could help people through being some type of a law enforcement agency.
That's interesting. So a lot of guys that we worked with in law enforcement actually have a very similar story. They were playing college ball and they got injured. And that was like that sort of next trajectory.
Right.
That's really amazing. I would have never known you played college football. Where did you play?
So I played D3 at in Springfield, Missouri, at
Wow.
Evangel University, which was also a Christian university. And I got recruited by a guy, Denny Duran, who played at Louisiana Tech, took them to a national championship, and then he played a few years in the NFL, but got called into the ministry, and he's been a preacher and pastor ever since, First Assembly of God
That's
in
amazing.
Shreveport. But it
Wow.
was great because I got to play football, and I had opportunities to go to other schools, but I kind of wanted to somehow keep Jesus involved. If not, I figured I'd be lost forever. So I ended up there and loved it. And again, don't get me wrong, I am a true supporter of law enforcement. I love law enforcement. My daughter almost ended up going into law enforcement and the FBI until God called her to ministry. Now she works for a church in Phoenix, but I love law enforcement. It's just changed a little bit since 40 years ago when I kind of had an option to go in it.
Very much so. Wow, that's incredible.
Yeah.
It's
So,
isn't it funny you never
yeah.
asked, like I wouldn't have thought to ask that, but like there's so many people around you all the time and you don't know any, you have no idea about their stories or their life. You know,
Right.
it's like the doctor you were saying that ended up down there on Skid Row. It's like how many people around you have just incredible stories and passions and backgrounds and you know, and Jesus wants to use all of that. You know, he made us. It's purposeful and with intent. And man, that's really cool.
Absolutely.
I did not play football. at 5'9", I know I'm a force to be reckoned with, but one time I grew up playing soccer on the mission field. And
Awesome.
I remember one time my dad was from Detroit, so you know, he was a big Lions fan and just the whole American, you know, baseball apple pie thing. I kind of missed that originally growing up in Mexico. I was more about pozole and, you know, handmade tortillas, which are
Right.
amazing. So I played soccer. And I remember one time he tried to get me into this peewee football thing. It was across the border on the American side. And I remember him being all excited. I was like, what is this? You know, the pads were enormous on my skinny little body. And I remember the first game, one of these big kids from the American side on the line just like reaches over and he picked me up under my arms with both hands and just moved me aside. And I went over to my dad
That's
and
funny.
I said, I don't want to play football anymore. He played a lot of hockey back in Detroit too. So that was
Yeah,
big. Okay,
cool.
that was not a lightning round. That was a good question though. My question was more like, what's your favorite pie? You know, that's what I was gonna ask.
Well, just to answer that, I don't do pie. I don't know why. I've just never really liked pie.
See,
If
pie or
I
cake would be
do
the
something,
question.
it's cake. So I love cake, German chocolate.
Oh, you know, that is a common answer. When we ask about
Really?
cake, German chocolate is like that's a common response. It is amazing,
Wow.
by the way. I'm not even a
I would
big
have to
chocolate
disagree
fan.
because it would kill me. I'm highly allergic to. There's a nut in it, right? A tree nut.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, don't eat German chocolate, brother.
Yeah.
Well, you
We
would,
want
Joe,
we want you around.
you would really enjoy on this last trip. We just went out to visit family back in Michigan, and we drove about an hour and a half outside of a town called Waterford. There's a Bavarian town called Frankenmuth. It's famous because it has one of the largest Christmas stores in the U.S. But Frankenmuth is, it looks like you're in Bavaria. And it just made me think of it because I believe on this Bavarian inn that we went to for German food, there was you know, German chocolate cake on the menu. But the backstory there was fascinating. They were actually missionaries. These were Bavarian missionaries that came out in the 1800s, Lutherans, to minister to the indigenous tribes that were local to that area of Michigan. And you know, back at that time, Bavaria was a separate kingdom. It wasn't part of Germany. And so they just never changed. And that city remained entirely Bavarian until this day. So it was really neat to walk around downtown. And I love German food. I mean, it was fantastic. Anyways, off on a tangent. Okay. Last question, and we'll leave it here. Is if you could drive a car and you had your choice, right? Maybe this is waiting for you when you get to heaven. What would you like to drive?
Well, I don't really drive cars. I have always been a truck guy, and I still currently drive a truck. And I just don't feel as safe in cars. I yeah. guess if you're throwing out the hypothetical, what would I drive or what would I like? Even though, you know, I'm like 6'3", so it's kind of tough getting in a lot of cars.
Yeah.
But I think that that one of my favorite cars out there that I would never drive here on Earth, but if it was a free gift or something, sure. or we get to drive in heaven, I don't know, maybe a Countach or something.
Oh, okay.
Something like that, because I probably wouldn't die if I got to drive that in heaven. I wouldn't want to drive it here because I don't think I would live very long.
Yeah. Well, that's funny. You are, I believe, the second person on the show who's answered truck, because the last guy we yeah. asked, he said truck as well. And he basically yeah. said, it's the one I'm driving. He just got an old truck that he loves yeah. and that's what he wants. Very
yeah.
cool.
I mean, I'm a Ford guy. I know that everybody else that's not won't like me, but I'm a Ford guy. I always have been. My dad wow. was a Ford guy. And I love Ford crew cab trucks.
That's amazing.
You know, they're safe and big. And my wife would actually rather travel in my truck than jump in her little Mazda any day. She just loves the roominess and
oh, yeah.
feels
yeah.
safe and above everything, you know?
Well, I can tell you as a, you know, law enforcement officer for years and years that trucks are the way to go. I mean, I've been to many, many vehicle collision accident scenes, and trucks always fare well. They're just safe, you know? Yeah. You a little bit off topic, but you would have really enjoyed on this trip to Michigan. We just came back. We did the tour of the F-150 manufacturing plant, and it
oh,
was
wow.
incredible. I mean, it was one of the coolest tours. You know, I thought, I'm going to take my kids. They're going to be bored. And it blew our minds. They were not bored. It was amazing to see that process and the history of the company. It was really impressive, man.
That's cool.
Well, I really appreciate you coming on today. It was fantastic to hear about Fred Jordan Missions. And really, you know, I've known about you guys for many years. It's cool to spread this and let other people hear. Would you do me a favor too? And before we end, would you just close us in prayer? And I think we can call it a day there.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great day that you've given us. And it's another day to know you, another day to serve you, and another day, a fresh day to start and just say, what do you have and what do you want out of my life, Lord? I'm yours and I'm willing. Let me serve. And Lord, we know you just want us to be available to you. So today, Lord, help us to be available to you for what you have on this earth for us to do, so that we can, again, bring honor and glory to your name, but we can also, as the body of Christ, multiply and touch more lives, Lord. And we know that together as the body of Christ, we're more powerful. So use us for your glory. I pray for all of those today who hear my voice, that if they're struggling with anything, if they're backslidden, I remember being there in my life, if they're struggling with any kind of addiction, if they're struggling with any kind of fear, anxiety, if there's any depression or discouragement, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just lift that you would free them, and that you would just help them through those struggles, Father. We know greater are you in us than he that is in the world coming against us. So we just look to you and ask you for your will to be done in our lives, and to help us, Lord, every day to walk with you and follow your word and your ways to bring you honor and glory. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Bless my brothers and everyone who is listening to this today, in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. And you guys listening, thanks for tuning in to Defining Truth this episode. Again, I want to remind you, if you want to learn more about Fred Jordan Missions, check out fjm.org, fjm.org. I'll put the link right here on the video for those of you watching on YouTube. Hit subscribe so you can get alerts on our next show and what we're doing. And until then, keep defining truth. It matters.